Now, if you would, please open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. John 15, and this morning we will take up the first 8 verses of this chapter. Hear now the living word of our living God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him here bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word on this his holy day. At this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus and the disciples are now leaving the upper room. And as they are leaving the upper room, Jesus begins to speak a parable to them using this metaphor of a vine and branches. Now, to some, this metaphor seems to sort of come out of left field. As they're reading the account, they wonder, why all of a sudden does Jesus start to speak about a vine and a vine dresser and things like this? Well, we can't know for certain, but if we consider the context, we do have a couple of hints as to the connection between these things. You'll recall that they had just observed the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in that sacrament, Jesus made reference to wine. And in some of the other gospel accounts, we read that Jesus makes mention of the fruit of the vine in connection to the wine that they drank during the supper. In addition to this, we also know that there were grapevines all throughout the land during this period. As Jesus and his disciples walked, it's easy to imagine that there were grapevines present at the time that Jesus spoke these words. So there we have at least two possible reasons as to why he chose to use this particular metaphor of the vine and the vine dressers, or the vine and the branch, I should say. Now, the imagery he chose fits perfectly with the message that he sets out to teach his disciples as he makes his way ever closer to the cross. He chose imagery that was common. The setting of a vineyard, a grapevine, branches, a vine dresser, and the growing of grapes. Jesus uses this imagery to drive home some lessons as to the roles that he and his Father fill in caring for the vineyard and ensuring that the vines that he plants will produce much fruit. Look again at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this is the 7th and the last of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And in this place, Jesus tells them, I am the true vine. Now, it might not be very familiar to us, but this imagery and the wording that Jesus uses here had historic relevance and would have been familiar to those who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. One of the common references to Israel throughout the Old Testament is that of a vine having been planted by the hand of the Lord. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and throughout the Psalms, Israel is depicted as God's choice vine or vineyard. Now, according to Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, the thing that stands out about all of those passages throughout those other places is that this imagery of the vine and the grapes and the vine dressers always brought forward in the midst of Israel being in a state of degeneration. It's not when they're in a state of fruitfulness that this metaphor is used of them. It's when they're in a state of degeneration, which is interesting. And so then in the midst of this setting in Israel, God's chosen vine and vineyard, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine or the real vine. Now that's not to be understood in the sense that he's the true or real vine in contrast to the false or fake vine, but rather that we're to understand it that Jesus is saying that he is the true or real vine in contrast to the Old Testament shadows and symbols that are represented by the vine and the branches in the Old Testament. That he is the one who actually grew up in dry ground. And that he is the one who is raised up as a tender plant before the Lord, Isaiah 53. That he is the branch that God made for himself that we read about and that we sung about earlier in the service in Psalm 80. You recall in the psalm there, in verses 14 through 19 of Psalm 80, "Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself." Then toward the end of that section, "You revive us and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we will be saved." See, Jesus then is that true or that real vine that the Lord did in fact plant in order to give life to the true branches within his vineyard. Jesus then is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you recall, last week we touched on the subject of what is referred to as the Council of Peace or the Covenant of Redemption. Well, here in our text this morning, we have yet another allusion to that covenant in that we find that the Father planting the vine and caring for that vine, the source of the branches, right? This is what the Father did. This is what they agreed to in eternity past, that he would plant his Son, that he would send his Son into the world. And then in sending his Son into this world, much fruit, many would be saved. Now, look at verses 2 through 5 one more time, or 2 through 6 here. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean," Jesus says, "because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." The Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who cares for the vineyard. And in his care for it, the Father, we are told, prunes the branches on the vine to ensure that much fruit is produced. Now, according to the experts, when it comes to pruning grapevines, there are several stages and several ways that this kind of pruning is done. One method is pinching the tip of healthy growth so that it doesn't grow too fast. There's also a method called topping, where a foot or two of new growth is removed to prevent the loss of an entire shoot. Other methods include thinning the grape clusters, which enables the rest of the branch to bear more fruit and better quality fruit. And then there's pruning, which involves cutting away what are referred to as sucker vines. These are things that just sort of grow, and they don't ever produce any fruit. They just suck life from the main vine and just do their own thing, removing nourishment from the rest of the plant. Well, as you can see, the Father also has various ways by which He prunes all who are united to His Son. In the first instance of this parable, we are told that the Father takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. This is to say that nobody can call themselves a Christian and at the same time bear no fruit of good works in their lives. If you bear no fruit in your life as a Christian, then you have great cause to be concerned about your current state and your future state. Now, you'll note, though, in having said that, there's a huge difference between bearing some or even a little bit of fruit as compared to bearing no fruit. None of us, when we examine ourselves, none of us produces as much fruit as we would like. And none of us should, at the same time, knowing that reality, none of us should ever grow lax or content with just only bearing a little bit of fruit, right? But if there is no fruit in our lives, no good works at all flowing out from our lives, then that's a good indication that there is no life in us, that there are no life in this particular branch. It's an indication that we were never truly united to the vine in the first place, because all true vines will produce fruit. It's natural. It's part and parcel to being united to the vine. If you are truly united to the vine, you will bear fruit. True branches can't help but to bear fruit. Again, and that's because they are truly united to the vine. The vine is the source of all the fruit bearing that goes on within the lives of God's people. Listen to the testimony of Scripture on this matter. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us for this very purpose, that we would carry out good works as His people. Titus 2:14, speaking of Jesus who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. One more, and you know this one very well. Faith without works is dead. Folks, it has always been God's will for His people that we should bear fruit. One pastor reminds us that from the beginning, God commissioned Adam to a life of service and blessing. And God said to them, did He not? Be fruitful and multiply. That fruitfulness that was lost through the fall is recovered through Christ and His redemption. And the proof of that is seen in the life that He gives to His people and the fruit that we bear as His people. Now, let's be clear, though, about what good fruit is. Some people think, what is meant here? Good fruit is simply getting other people into the kingdom. That's the main good fruit that we do, is that we go out, we've been saved, and now we go out and save others. Well, certainly there is an aspect of fruit to that idea, no doubt about it. But bearing good fruit is not limited to how many souls you might have brought to Christ. We bear good fruit when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's good fruit, right? We bear good fruit when we love and serve our wives as we ought, right? We bear good fruit when we willingly and lovingly submit ourselves to our husbands. We bear good fruit when we do our work as to the Lord and not as to mere men. We bear good fruit when we look out to minister to the widow, to the orphan. When we help the needy. We must bear good fruit. It's not an optional thing. It's not something that we can decide we're going to do or not going to do. We must. If we belong truly to Christ, we must bear good fruit. And so if there is fruit in your life, then that means it's one of the proofs of the fact that you are truly united to Christ. But if there is no fruit, then again, you have great cause to be greatly concerned, because what we're told here is the ultimate end for all of those who are cut off. This is a really big deal. A very big deal. If there is no fruit being borne out in your life, then the reality is, somewhere down the line, if that continues on and you continue to bear no fruit, you will be cut off and thrown into the eternal fire. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And so the sad truth is that there are people within the church, people who think they are united to Christ, who in reality are not, and who in the end will be cast away by the vine dresser. Now that's a scary thought. It's scary to think that there are people who have been baptized, who have taken vows of church membership, people who have come to the Lord's table regularly, people who tithe regularly, people who do all sorts of things on the outside that might make them look like they are Christians, but who in actuality have no part with Christ. Remember the people in Matthew 7 who said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonders in your name?" And to which Jesus responded, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Jesus knows the real fruit from the fake. And we do well to discern the same in our lives, lest we fool ourselves into thinking that all is well with our soul when it really isn't. Now, for those of us who do bear fruit, the Father, because He is a faithful vine dresser, prunes us. And just as we know that there are various methods used to prune fruit-bearing branches, so does the Father have various methods which He uses to prune us. For starters, let's consider the pruning that He uses by way of fatherly discipline. Now, pruning isn't always pleasant, but as we know, it is necessary. It's necessary if we hope to bear a good harvest of fruit. Pruning must occur. Branches that sprout wild shoots or twigs need to be pruned off. Sometimes that pruning process hurts, and it hurts bad. But in the end, it's the best thing for us, whether we recognize that truth or not. You know, we Christians are often subject to what one man calls, he refers to as the when syndrome, the when syndrome. He's referring to those times when Christians say things like this: when I get spiritually mature, these things won't happen to me anymore. When I get married, I won't struggle in this way anymore. When I retire, my life will be easier. When I get the right job, my problems will go away. When I have children, I'll finally be content. When I get my dream house, then I will finally be happy. When I can finally leave home and have a place of my own, that's when life will really get good. But you know, that when syndrome is the exact kind of thing that needs to be pruned from the life of God's people. The Lord would have us to be content in any and all circumstances. Our contentment must not be contingent on our circumstances in life. Our contentment is to be found in Christ alone. Those contingencies are the kinds of things that we should pray the Lord removes from our lives. We don't need to wait for something to happen in order to enjoy the excellencies that belong to us in Christ Jesus. The great blessings that we enjoy from day to day as His people. But there's much more for us to consider in regard to the Father's pruning in our lives. Calvin said it really well when he said this. He says, our flesh abounds in superfluities and destructive vices. And is, he says, too fertile in producing them. And they grow and multiply without end if we are not cleansed or pruned by the hand of God. What he's saying is, look at your life. Look at the soil within your life. Your life is all too ready. It is all too willing to produce all kinds of bad fruit. We were born in this world like that, right? We desire. There's something in us, that residue of sin in us, that still desires even to see some bad fruit. But we must pray that the Father would prune that out of our lives. Again, His pruning isn't always pleasant. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says this in verses 6 through 11, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are not, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We sang already from Psalm 119 in the service, but I want to remind you of a couple of sections that Pastor Williams did bring out for us. In verse 67 of that psalm, we read this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. And then just four verses down from that text there, verse 71, he was able to say then after this, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Contrary to what the people of this world might think, affliction is not some arbitrary thing that just sort of happens to us by accident or by bad luck. See, when affliction comes upon us, it's not because of bad karma. It's not because of bad luck. As hard as it may be for us to understand, all affliction comes to us by way of divine design. Which is to say that any affliction we face is custom designed for each one of us. There are times in our lives when the Lord sends affliction upon us. And sometimes that affliction comes as a rod for the purpose of disciplining us for some particular sin that we have committed. Or perhaps are continuing to commit. We are right to view those times as something like being taken out to the woodshed by our Father, right? And the purpose of such discipline would be the very same purpose that we have as parents in disciplining our own children. We discipline to correct our children, to instruct them in wisdom and in godliness. That's the purpose of discipline. Well, the scriptures clearly teach that when parents withhold correction from their children, it's an unloving thing that they do. Well, this is equally true then of our Heavenly Father. He only disciplines and he only prunes those whom he loves. And so if we belong to him, we should expect to be disciplined or pruned by him from time to time. And that discipline sometimes comes in the form of affliction. Now, when we are afflicted, we do well to spend time in the midst of that affliction contemplating our manner of life. We do well to perform what we might refer to as a spiritual checkup to see if our affliction may have come upon us for some particular sin in our lives, right? Of course, when we do that, it's important to remember that this spiritual checkup is a private matter. It's between the individual and the Lord, right? It's not for others to come along that person and try to weigh in and say, well, I can tell you why you were afflicted. I have good reason to believe the Lord has sent this upon you because of... That reminds us of Job's friends, right? But just because we ask the question doesn't mean we'll always receive the answer either. Indeed, we can be assured that any spiritual checkup that we undergo will always result in the discovery of some sin within our lives. There's always some sin to find out and some sin to deal with within the life of every believer. But there may be times, though, when the Lord makes it quite clear to us that we are suffering affliction as a result of some particular ongoing sin that we continue to come back to that has become habitual within our lives. And in those cases, it's good to look at that and to recognize it and to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and that he might prune that aspect of your life out. That he would cut it off. That it would no longer bear that bad fruit within you. It would seem this is what David experienced when he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then it was good for me that I'd been afflicted. As the Lord revealed whatever it was that was going on in his life through the scriptures. But not all affliction comes as a result of some particular sin on our part. Just as there's a difference between corrective discipline and preventive discipline, there are times when the Lord sends affliction upon us not necessarily to discipline us for some sin, but for the purpose of our sanctification. In order to conform us more into the image of Christ and to draw us closer to him and to have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with his sufferings. But either way, knowing the origin of our afflictions should bring a sense of peace and comfort to us if we belong to Jesus. Without a doubt, it can be very troubling for a person to not see any purpose at all behind their suffering. What a terrible thing it is to believe that you're just a victim of bad luck and that there's no real purpose or design behind your suffering. That kind of thinking has made a number of people become very bitter in life and even to the point of committing suicide. But we who are in Christ can rest assured that there is a good reason behind our afflictions in life. We might not always be able to know the exact reason why we are afflicted, but nevertheless, there can be no doubt that the Lord has some good purpose behind it. That's for sure. Again, that's what David tells us in verse 68 of Psalm 119. Thou art good and doest good, speaking of the Lord. And Again, it's why he was able to conclude that it was good for him that he was afflicted. And so I'd ask you this morning, what person outside of Christ can look upon his or her affliction and confess that it was good for them that they were afflicted? How many people do you know outside the church, outside of Christ, that would confess that? Not many, right? If any at all. It's hardly the common confession of the world. But it ought to be the common confession of those who are in Christ. Why do I say that? Well, because we know, again, that our God is sovereign and that nothing happens in this life apart from His gracious will toward us. Indeed, there are no accidents in life. There are no stray bullets in God's universe. Everything happens by design, by His divine decree. Whatsoever comes to pass, because that's what He has determined. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road in our faith. Do we really believe that our Lord works all things together for good? If we do, then we must also believe that our afflictions are then serving some good purpose. Whether we understand it fully or not, doesn't matter. We need to look at it and recognize that God has some good purpose in it. Now, not only does the Father use trials and discipline to prune us, but He also uses the Scriptures. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Christ's word, the word of God, is used to clean or to prune His people. Referring once again to Psalm 119, this time a different section, the psalmist asks, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" The answer, "By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." As with trials and discipline, we also see a corrective and preventive aspect to the use of God's word within our lives. Whenever we are under the word, whether it's the word preached in worship or read in private, whenever we're under the word and we're convicted of some sin and we turn from that sin, that's a form of God's pruning in our lives. And the means that He uses for that is His word. Or whenever we learn something from God's word that we didn't know before, or whenever we relearn something from His word that we end up using to keep us from sin later on down the road, well, that too is something the Lord uses in our lives to prune us, to chop off those areas that would bear bad fruit. One pastor had these interesting comments to make about this. He says, "This means that we must come to God's word not merely to learn spiritual facts, but to bring our hearts under the pruning knife of our loving Father, the vine dresser. The saying is true that soft preaching creates hard hearts, but hard preaching creates soft hearts. And therefore, we should seek not only comforting and uplifting messages when we attend to the preaching in the church or when we read our Bibles, but rather we should seek the truth that will cut away our sin and the challenging teaching on holiness that will stimulate spiritual growth." It is good for God's people to hear hard sermons that deal with truths that will minister not just to uplift, but also to convict. Because in that conviction, we are driven to Christ. And then it leads to the uplifting aspect of things, right? Then the gospel, it brings joy into our hearts. That's part of the gospel, is the law and the gospel work together. The law convicts us and drives us to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we recognize that there's forgiveness with Him and that we are His children. And it brings joy to our hearts to know that we are in that state, that we are the children of God. Look at verses 4 and 5 again of our text. Jesus says here, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Throughout this passage, Jesus tells us over and over again that it's important for us to abide in him if we hope to live and bear fruit. Well, this term abide has caused a bit of confusion among various people within the body of Christ over the years, and it's led to a number of strange interpretations of this particular passage. But simply put, to abide means to stay, means to remain. Some people interpret it as meaning all kinds of various things, like abiding in Christ is a special status that only certain special people have if they've been blessed in the Holy Ghost in a certain way, that there's a higher level of piety that belongs to those who abide in Christ. But that's not what is intended here. The simple word that is translated as abide here means simply to stay. It means to remain. And so the point being that Jesus is saying that true believers are those who stay, those who remain in Christ. False believers will be cut off from the vine, either on this side of eternity or on the other. The distinction will be made at some point, right, between these two groups of people, whether you are in Christ or not. Those who truly belong to Christ are those who will remain attached to Jesus, both now and forever. Which is to say, true believers will, by God's grace, they will persevere to the end. The key to bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus, living in Jesus, and tapping into the grace that he gives to those who belong to him. Now, the means of grace is that very source from which and by which we are fed. We abide in Christ by remaining in him, which we can only do by his grace and by being in his means of grace. Right? Thus, abiding in Christ includes worshiping him publicly, but also privately, serving him inside and outside the church, fellowshipping with his people, and participating in various aspects of church life. These are all ways in which we abide in Christ. Now, in these verses, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when you think about it, though, there are actually quite a number of things that can, in fact, be done apart from Christ. The proof is all around us every single day. Every day we see people making a living apart from Christ. We see people raising kids apart from Christ, supporting charities apart from Christ, getting off of drugs and alcohol apart from Christ, living outwardly moral lives apart from Christ, counseling people apart from Christ, being members of his church apart from Christ. And the list goes on and on. Even people pastoring and ruling within his church apart from Christ. Lots of things can be done in this world apart from Christ. But the point Jesus is making is that apart from him, no true, no lasting, no spiritual fruit can be gained. Apart from him, people don't bear good fruit in their vocations, in their homes, or in their churches. Apart from him, we can't make it. Apart from him, we can't make it as Christians. Apart from Him, it's true that we can't do anything, nor should we want to do anything apart from Him. He is our lifeline, our very source of life. And the truth is, you and I can't remain, we can't stay in Christ by our own doing. It's impossible. You cannot remain in Christ in your own strength. You see, it's not a matter of us simply being good boys and girls that gives us assurance that we are true branches. We don't remain in Christ by our good works or by living good, morally upright lives. The source of our remaining in Christ isn't found in us, in and of ourselves. God didn't intend that we should look to our own resources to remain in Christ and to persevere then in our walks with Him. Rather, or to look to ourselves to be our own resources, or to look to other resources outside of Him to remain with Him or to abide with Him. To look to all those other things, to look to any resources outside of Christ Himself, is to fail to appreciate the great heavenly resources that we've been given truly from the Lord Himself. And so if we belong to God, we have His Spirit living in us. If we belong to God, we are united to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in that, we have all that we need for faith and life given to us as a gift from the Lord. All we need to do is to make use of these gracious resources, to partake of these gracious resources that He has given to us. A few of those resources are the Word, prayer, and tending to the sacraments. If we abide or stay in Christ, we will bear good fruit. And one area that Jesus mentions specifically here as it relates to bearing fruit is the area of prayer. Look at how He puts it in verse 7. If you abide in Me and My word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If we are abiding in Christ, then that means His word will abide in us as well. And this abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word will result then in us praying in accordance with Christ and in accordance with His Word, which is to say, the more we abide in Christ and in His Word, the more we will pray according to Christ and His Word, which will result then in the fruit of answered prayer. See? It gets back to what we learned earlier in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. The key to answered prayer is to pray according to God's will. And the only way to know how to pray according to God's will is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and in accordance with His holy word. Prayer is an important means, an important blessing, an important gift God has given to us to bear much fruit. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. God is glorified by the fruit that we bear in our lives. And why is that? Well, it's because any fruit that we bear is ultimately His doing. For He is at work in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. He's the one doing all the pruning, and He's the one using His word and applying His word and answering prayer, doing all these things to cause us to bear much fruit. The source of the fruit, again, comes from abiding or remaining in Christ. He is the lifeline. He's the source of all of this fruit, ultimately. The means for being united to Christ is Christ's word. That's the gospel message. The means for tapping into this source is also Christ's word. The word's at the center of it all. The Father's goal for you and me in Christ is for us not to just bear a little fruit. Some people think that all they should be concerned with is getting saved or coming to Jesus, and then that's it. Well, coming to Christ is certainly important. But God has more for you. Much, much more for you than just coming to Him initially. If you truly belong to Him, what He desires of His children is that we bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit. You see, some branches might look really nice, right? They might be healthy looking with lots of green leaves up and down their branches. But the Father isn't out just simply to have good-looking vines that have a lot of nice-looking leaves. His goal is to cause each vine to bear much fruit. Leaves are not fruit. Leaves are nice ornaments, but they're not the substance of what God desires to see within our lives. What He desires to see is much fruit. His desire for us is to grow and to excel in our love for Him. And not just our love for Him, but also our love for our fellow neighbor. That's bearing much fruit. To bear more fruit of the Spirit, as was mentioned earlier. To grow and bear more fruit of obedience to His commandments. He told us just a little while ago, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's bearing fruit. To bear much fruit is seen in dying to sin and living more unto righteousness. To bear the marks of a converted life. To eat, to drink, and to do whatever you do to the glory of God. That is to bear much fruit. Are you bearing much fruit? If not, you need to spend more time then in the Word. Spend more time in prayer. Be more careful in your attention to tending to the sacraments. It is by doing these things that God will bless us with the grace to bear much fruit. Let's conclude in prayer.